Amen. Our Old Testament lesson is read from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. I doubt it's anyone's favorite book. I doubt that people know it very well. It's a book that has many visions in it. One time when I was younger and we had more opportunities for worship, Sunday evening I preached to the book of Ezekiel, and I don't know if I'd do that again, but the people I had there were very patient with me as we went through that. Their parts are very understandable. In Ezekiel 2, we have the calling of the prophet Ezekiel, and he's referred to as Son of Man. Now, this title is going to show up many times in the book of Ezekiel, Son of Man, and I think it'll be familiar to you if you know the gospel, because this is the self-reference of Jesus. He often referred to himself as the Son of Man. And so at first is about Ezekiel, but then it's in reference to Christ. And also in the book of Daniel, the one like the Son of Man, a heavenly being, comes and receives the kingdom. So Jesus referred to himself in this way. So listen to what God says to the prophet Ezekiel. He said to me, Son of Man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of Man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, Son of Man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid of them, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, Son of Man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me, and in it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. We see the message of the prophet here being one of judgment upon a rebellious and stubborn people. And as you can see here in God's word, stubborn is not a compliment. Okay? If you're going to think on a Christian line, stubborn is not a compliment in the Bible. It's a sinful attitude. Mark chapter 6 is our gospel lesson. Hear God's word as we read Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two, gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. Have you turned back in the scriptures to Mark 6 if you want to follow the sermon in that manner? And feel free to use the outline And we'll begin with prayer. Lord God, thank you for the teaching of Christ, for his ministry on this earth, and the fact that we are not missing out on the main teachings that are necessary to be a disciple today. Help us to grow in faith and not make the bad choice of the people in his home church, that we would, in our time and this day, welcome his teaching as people who are hungry for the word, as people who need the encouragement of the gospel. We pray that the preaching be faithful to the end, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In June of 1984, our family was in Canada on vacation, and our family at that time was two young sons, a 16-year-old exchange student, myself and my pregnant wife. And so when we went into a sporting goods store in Winnipeg, and for the reason that we needed some item in particular, there was signs in the window announcing a big sale. But as we came into the store, the owner, who was very outspoken and maybe a little bit nosy, looked us over and wanted to know where we came from and what we were doing in Winnipeg. And he wanted to know then what I did for a living. And I told him I was a minister, but that, I learned, was not the right word to use in Canada because it meant a politician or a government official. So I cleared that matter up. I told him that I was a pastor, and that got him going. Pastors are paid too much money. And here in Winnipeg, they make so much money. I think at that time it was $30,000 a year. And he kept badgering me as to how much money I made. And so finally I gave in and I told him, and I could still see him looking aghast. And then he had contempt for me for the opposite reason, for making too little money. Okay, you don't know me, and you really don't know what I do, but you're going to judge me first for making too much money and then for making too little money. You know, what kind of logic is that? Well, that illustration is long ago and far away, but I could come up with similar stories which are much more current and closer to home. I want you to understand something, that the devil wants people to hate preachers. If he's got that going in your attitude, he can do a lot right there. It's one of his most powerful ploys to keep people out of the kingdom of God. And if you can't have outright hatred for pastors, contempt in the church will also work. Find some way to look down on the whole profession, on every last pastor. Some people, when they think of pastors, they feel scorn. And when you look at the Bible, you see that a pastor who is called is charged with bringing a message from God. Good news from God. And so if you disregard the messenger, then you end up disregarding the message. And it's certainly true that some people should not be in ministry, and there are bad apples in ministry today, people that have gone off the track, some have betrayed the gospel. But God has called preachers, and except for Christ, every preacher you know is going to fall short, especially this person, and is going to give reasons to offend. And I've given you reasons to offend in the past, and I'm grateful for your forgiveness getting through that. But even the sinless Christ here is severely criticized in his, shall we say, his home church, in his hometown. And we think of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2 at verse 15, at least I think of it quite often. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. I walked in our house today as we came back from Strasbourg, and I missed breakfast this morning by my own choice, and it smelled awfully good in there. I'm looking forward to getting back. And it's just, and for people that love the Lord, Paul said the missionaries are received as an aroma of life. You know, it's great to have them. But to those who are perishing, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life, and who is equal to such a task? So have you ever smelled a dead body, a really dead body, human or animal? It's not a very pleasant thing. And Paul said, to those who are under condemnation, we're like the smell of death. You know, what stinks in here? Oh, it's the pastor. You know, that kind of response that you get from people. I was preaching at an insulation service decades ago, you know, where you have a new pastor come in and somebody's got to give a sermon, and that was my chore that evening. And this church that I was preaching at had gone through pastors, and it was kind of sad. And so I gave him a trick question during the sermon. I don't know if you're supposed to do that or not. But I said, have you ever noticed that pastors are a little bit strange? And about four or five people going, yeah, you know, very enthusiastically. I was like, okay, you know, that's where the problems are right there. You know, it's the attitude, right? How are you going to receive this messenger that comes to your church? Well, Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth, and he began to teach in the synagogue. They had heard about him, and it gave him the opportunity. And this might be the same as the event in Luke 4. I think they're the same, actually. When he preached there in Nazareth, they hated him so badly, they wanted to kill him afterwards. The people of his hometown took offense at his teaching here. People who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? Where's the wisdom that has been given to him that even does miracles? Isn't this a carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? That's pretty good. Quite a few brothers there. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So the people of his hometown, his home church, took offense at his teachings. Synagogue was the Old Testament equivalent of a church service. And they took offense at him because he was familiar to them. They knew him growing up. He was, you know, his trade was that he was a carpenter. That's what he learned. And they knew him as Mary's son. And they knew his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. They knew his sisters. They're not named here. But they knew him from a little kid. And there's no mention of anything wrong, no mention of any moral failings. Now, if you went to my home church, if anybody remembered me anymore, they could say, oh, yeah, I remember him growing up. And I hear that from people sometimes. Somebody has a display of the grace of God and a great change in their life, and sometimes they say, oh, yeah, I know him growing up. You know, he was like that. Well, yeah, praise God for the grace of God in that life of that person. Well, you can't have those memories of disqualification. And Jesus gives this saying here that is generally true. Once in a while, somebody is able to overcome that. But this is a general rule. You cannot work in your hometown, and you cannot work with your relatives. And so in verse 4, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house, is a prophet without honor. So in my home church, my pastor told me that at one point that I was the 13th son of the church to become a pastor in the history of the church. And so I heard these guys a lot of times coming back from seminary, and they'd start preaching, and they'd refer to this passage, you know, only in your hometown, your home church, among your family, no honor. So the implication here, of course, is that Jesus is a prophet, right? Only in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet with honor. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. What does a prophet do? A prophet brings God's word. And Moses talked about this. He foretold this office and this person in Deuteronomy 18. Now, the Pharisees of Jesus' time, they said they're the disciples of Moses. Moses was to them everything. But Moses said, look, there's going to be somebody coming after me, and you got to listen to him. And there's a reference right there, Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 18. So Moses pointed to Christ. Now, Jesus did a few miracles in Nazareth. He laid his hands on a few sick people. Now, if a few sick people were healed today in this congregation, that'd be a big deal, right? But in the day of Jesus, that was nothing. That was a drop in the bucket. That wasn't even worth mentioning. He couldn't do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So in Mark's gospel, the miracles come as a response of faith. And we read that he was amazed in verse 6, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. So why did Jesus do only a few miracles in Nazareth? It was because of their amazing unbelief. Their amazing unbelief. And we have a warning here against prideful, contemptuous attitude of the people in, so we say, Jesus' home church. And a warning against envy. You know, he's just one of us, no big deal. We know his sisters, he grew up here in his town. And they responded with amazing unbelief. It's interesting when you see the grace of God overcome that. I remember a person who was in the ministry, and when he came back, he was in the area. His sister-in-law told me one day, she referred to her brother-in-law, and she said, "We are so proud of him." Well, here's somebody who can, you know, receive God's grace even through a relative preaching. And we go on from there to see that Jesus' work now was going from village to village in verse 6. And he sends out his 12 disciples in six teams. And so they're going to accomplish more now. He sends them out as preachers with authority over evil spirits. In verses 7 and following, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. So he sent them out to preach. It was, say, his mission. This is what they were going to do. He called them to be fishers of men, you recall. And he chose a more effective strategy now. Six teams going out, six times what one person can do. He sent them out in pairs. With two witnesses, a matter's established in the Old Testament. Also, they'd be able to encourage one another, support one another in that work. And he sent them out to preach a gospel of repentance. In verse 12, they went out and preached that people should repent. So it was a gospel of repentance. And we find this in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus came on the scene, that he preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of God is near. And he gave his disciples authority over evil spirits. And so when you preach the gospel of the kingdom, of the rule of Christ, and you recall that the only offensive weapon that the church has is the word of God. It's called the sword of the Spirit. And these disciples now are given the Spirit that they can do that work and go out against the kingdom of darkness. And he sent his missionaries out without any resources to sustain their efforts. In verse 8, these were his instructions. Okay, they had to follow this. It wasn't common sense. It wasn't what I would have done. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. So here's what they must do. Now, when we're going to go on a trip, we want to make sure, probably, if you're like me, I'm old-fashioned, I have to have a little cash along. I have to have some credit cards, right? The right clothes. What amount of luggage are we going to need? All these provisions. Maybe a few snacks for your pocket, right? Disciples had none of that. No extra food, no bread, no bag, no money in their money belts. No extra tunic. They went out without any resources. And what was the reason for that? Well, because the worker was worthy of his wages. And it was something that the people were going to have to offer the missionaries. They were going to have to offer them hospitality. And Jesus gave instructions, and we have this ministry, this missionary effort, also in Matthew and Luke, so we can make comparison as to what other things were part of it. But the missionaries were to stay in the home that offered them hospitality. So they didn't have many motels in those days, and you'd come to town, people would hear you preach and say, you come stay at our house and eat with us and stay here. Well, you were to stay in that home. So later, if you got somebody had a nicer house and they offered you, hey, let's, you know, a possible upgrade, you were to say no. You were to stay in that same house until you left. There were other instructions for the missionary also in the other accounts. One is like, you eat what's put before you. And when I've had evangelists come to our house, and they said, no, I don't like that. I said, hey, what does it say in the gospel? Yeah, yeah. So that could be interesting too. So this is what they were to do. They were to be thankful and take what was offered them, that hospitality. Now, the people of the village had a responsibility. Not only the preachers had a responsibility, but those who encountered the preacher sent by Christ had a responsibility. And we see here, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. And so the people in the village had the responsibility of receiving the Lord's message. And a common action of that time when God's people went into a pagan area was to remove pagan soil from their sandals. So there wouldn't be any contamination at all from that would be upon a place that would be judged. Paul and Barnabas did this on the missionary journey. I think it was Pisidia, Antioch, where they were preaching. The message was rejected, and they went out and knocked the dust off their shoes before, as they left town. I've known a few pastors that have done this too, when they left under duress and thought they were mistreated. They also knocked the dust off their feet. So I don't know if that's what people should do today or not, but this is what they were instructed to do for this missionary effort. And the future judgment, the idea of it is spelled out in Matthew 10 in that parallel account, that the future judgment is going to be worse than the experience of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you turn your back on the gospel, you had the gospel presented and you refuse it because you're stubborn and hard-hearted, well, then your judgment's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And remember the fire and brimstone that came from heaven. And no supplies were allowed then because the worker is worthy of his support. Matthew 10:10, and that cross reference there. So it was a responsibility of the people receiving the preachers, the missionaries, the itinerants that Christ sent, that they would be supported. And we have this thought here that the people need to receive that message, which is a message of repentance. Okay? So now think about that. What repentance means? It means, first off, that we agree with God. That, you know, when we have our practice, our behavior, and God tells us we have to have a different behavior, that we agree with God, we quit fighting about it, and we align ourselves with the Lord's commands, and we turn from our sin, and we see the grace of God at work in our lives. What would be the opposite of that? Well, it would be to be stubborn, to be obstinate, to say, who's that preacher think he is? And these people went out, these preachers went out and called people to repent. So when was the last time you changed your mind? When was the last time you changed your behavior when you knew it was different from what God wanted? When was the last time you were under conviction of sin? That's part of repentance. And this is the experience of the Christian that's ongoing. God calls us to repent. And Jesus' strategy here is to break down Satan's kingdom. And it turns out to be a great success. As we read in other accounts, the results are even more spelled out. But here, Mark's really talks it in a very summary way. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people and healed them. So the preaching was their greatest task. And Jesus talks about this in other places. And driving out demons and healing the sick was confirmed by the deliverance, the miracles. It confirmed the deliverance of the gospel. So we see in Mark chapter 6, in this missionary effort that had a great result, that we need to respond in good ways, by God's help, by the Spirit's power, to the message of salvation, because you absolutely need God's message of salvation. So don't be among the foolish ones that fall for the devil's temptation to reject the messenger. And in rejecting the messenger, you can reject the message. Don't fall into that. The kingdom of Christ advances by the proclamation of the gospel. It's by faith receiving the message. And it's the work of the church to make disciples through the teaching of the gospel. That should be the teaching of the church and nothing else. And preachers have a responsibility to obey the directives of the Lord. And God's people have a responsibility to receive the messenger and the message. So we need to keep a sharp eye for an envious, contemptuous attitude in our lives, because we don't want to respond with amazing unbelief, where Jesus says, all these opportunities I gave them week after week, and they still won't believe. That's amazing. That's the wrong kind of amazement. So be in the habit of repenting and experiencing the grace of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom of Jesus, for his grace and love, and that he calls us to repent, not to stay in our sin. He came to save us from our sins and deliver us. And we pray for that deliverance, Lord. We thank you that you are patient with us and that you've started a good work in our lives, and we know you'll bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.